Please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 15, 11 through 32. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs." "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. But the fattened calf, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found.'"
Good morning. Can we take a, let's pray before I get going. Father, we, you know, it's Father's Day, there's a lot, and we're also, so many of us are so mindful of what's happening in the world right now. We think especially what's going on in the Middle East, and Tehran and Tel Aviv are on fire in their own ways, and we pray right now. We pray your mercy and your spirit to move in leaders. We pray that you protect lives. These are things that are so beyond us, our ability, our power to control. And things like this are always happening around the world, but I think especially this morning, as we feel the potential for this to really escalate, we ask your spirit to intervene. We know that you move the hearts of kings. The king sets his way, but you move the heart of the king, and so we pray that you would move in ways that are glorifying to your kingdom and that protect lives. And we pray for the fathers and the men in this room today. We pray your blessing on them, your encouragement in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day to you fathers. Fatherhood, one of the most amazing roles in this world. It's such a beautiful, challenging, important role. And so I want to just acknowledge you guys. You are our first picture of God, you fathers, along with mothers, of course. But I was thinking this week, the best parenting advice I've ever gotten, and I can't remember who gave it to me, but someone said, every kid needs to have two questions answered by the time they're five. And they need to be answered a particular way for them to thrive. The first question is, am I loved? Like, am I loved? Am I loved in the midst of all of who I am? Am I loved in my good and in my bad and all the emotions that I bring to the table? Am I loved? Every kid needs an affirmative answer to that question. And the other question is, who's in charge? Am I in charge? Are my parents in charge? Are we both kind of in charge? Who's in charge? And I really think that's the best parenting advice I could give. If a kid has the right answer to both of those questions by the time they're five, they're set up to thrive. And I think that the same is true for us in our relationship with God. Every child of God needs to know, am I loved and who's in charge? And if we have the right answers to that, we'll do all right with him. And dads, you guys, at your best, you present us with an image of the Father. You present us with our first picture of a loving authority that can embody strength and warmth. And we so desperately need both of those qualities as human beings. And we know it's easier said than done for dads, isn't it? I was remembering this week, 10 years ago at our men's retreat, the retreat speaker started the Friday night. We had a just table discussion. And the opening question for table discussion, how's this for a soft opening, was, tell us about your relationship with your dad. That was the opening table discussion. And as I heard every guy in my table go around and share, I realized, wow, a simple, healthy relationship with dad is the exception, is not the rule, that's the exception. So much complexity in so many relationships between father and son and between father and daughter. And as Joel said earlier, that we know that complicates our relationship with our Heavenly Father and trying to understand what he's like. And so what I want to do today is just take that word father and talk about it and as it's applied to our Heavenly Father. And we're looking at, of course, the most famous of all parables, probably, or one of the top three for sure, that introduces us to a father. And this is not the only picture of God as Father that we get in the Bible. I think we would need some other pictures to round out a fully orbed picture of God as Father. I might actually take next week to do that. I'm not sure. I'll decide sometime between now and Tuesday. But this is certainly my favorite picture and one of the most beautiful pictures of God as Father. And so I want to go deep into this together today. So one, by way of introduction to this parable, it's kind of unfortunate that this parable now comes to us known as the parable of the prodigal son. Because, and that's not in the text, but that's how we all know it, because we assume that the main character is that younger son, and he gets a lot of ink in the story, but if you know the story well, you know this is not primarily a story about a younger son. This is primarily a story about a dad who has two sons, who loves both of his boys, and he's the central character. If you see the parable in context, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 15, what sets this parable in motion is this moment where it says, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So the context of this parable is religious good people complaining that Jesus is welcoming sinners. They're having table fellowship together. And in response, Jesus tells three stories, and they all have the same point. He tells the story of a shepherd who loses a sheep, a woman who loses a coin, and then a father who loses a son. And the heart of every story is the lost thing is found, and the person throws a party. That's all three of them go. The lost thing is found, and the person celebrates and throws a party. And the heart of every one of these is the celebration that happens when lost things are found, which is the heart of the Father. When his children are found, he throws a party. He just loves when his children come home. And so that's what this story is all about, is the heart of a father for his kids. And so that's it. So what I want to do is I just want to tell the story. I want to reintroduce you to this father and have you take this in today. This is a story about a dad who just loves both of his boys. And it's a story about two boys who for some reason just can't seem to find a home in the love of their father. Like each in their own ways, they push against, they resist, they can't seem to come home to the love of their father. And in the end, one son comes home to the love of the father, and the other one, well, that's the whole point of the story. The question is, will he come home? Will he join the party or not? That's the thrust of this story. So let me reintroduce you to this father today. Just see him in action, and then I'll say, behold your God. This is your God. This is the heart of your father, okay? So if it's helpful, try to put yourself in this father's shoes today. Whether you're a dad or you're not, whether you're a man or you're a woman, as best you can, try to put yourself in this father's shoes, all right? So the two things that we most obviously know about him from the parable are these. First, he's a very wealthy man. He has a large estate. He has many servants, and they're very well-fed servants, okay? His home is a great place to be. He's very wealthy. And the second thing I've already said is he loves both of his boys. So I want to just, let's talk through his experience here. So we don't hear anything about his wife, of course. She's in the picture, but that's not central to Jesus' point. But at some point, they have a child. It's a firstborn son. And this father loves this son. And he's a classic firstborn. He's responsible. He's conscientious. He's hardworking. He's a rule follower. In a lot of ways, he's every parent's dream. Yeah, you never have to tell him to do his homework. He gets straight A's. He studies. And this father loves his firstborn son. He loves him. And he thinks, as he watches his son, he thinks, man, if anything, this son feels too responsible. Like, if I could do anything, I wish I could just breathe a little more freedom and grace into my son's heart. He just carries everything so, so tightly. And then a couple years later, another child is born, and it's another son. And he is adorable. He is cute as heck, okay? He's a ham. He's playful. He's a prankster. And this dad just loves this kid, loves him. And as he grows, it's clear he's kind of mischievous. And as he gets into his teen years, this mischievousness kind of turns into a recklessness. You can see there's this lust for adventure. There's this lust for experience. His eyes are always out on the horizon thinking, like, what can I do? What can I do? He's that kind of kid. He's got a shirt on that kind of says, I'm kind of a big deal. You know, he wears that kind of shirt. Like, rules are meant to be broken. He's that kind of kid. And he's the kind of kid that if you're the dad, you know, you're like, ooh, this kid's going to have to learn the hard way. Okay? Any dads have one of those kids? You don't have to raise your hands, but you know, like, this one's gonna have to learn the hard way. And, you know, every dad presumes that, you know, I learned from my own hard experiences, and what I'll do when I have kids is I'm gonna bring the wisdom I learned from experience, and I'm gonna share that with them so that they can hear my words and not have to learn from experience. And then we forget that's exactly what our parents did with us, and we still had to learn by experience. But this kid, this dad knows, he's going to have to learn by experience. He's going to have to learn the hard way. He starts stealing the keys to the horse-drawn carriage. He starts going out at night. He's breaking curfew. His dad disciplines him. He sets boundaries. He makes it hurt. And pain just doesn't seem to change this kid. Like, he kind of does what he does. Some of us have those kids. So the fateful day comes in verse 12. Where this secondborn says, Dad, give me my inheritance. I want my inheritance. And biblical scholars will tell us that's kind of equal to saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's kind of like saying, you're dead to me. Like, the money I would get when you die, I want it now. I don't really want you. I just want what I can get from you. Absolutely painful, offensive request, utterly dishonoring to his father. And we're not given any insight into how this dad emotionally feels about this. This scripture rarely gives us like psychological insight into characters. We just find out what they do. But you can imagine how much this hurt his dad, how personally wounding that was, and how concerned. He knows, like, this is not going to end well. But he's a generous dad. He's a gracious dad. And he chooses to give the inheritance. And some dads might say, I think that's the wrong call. But he's like, he's going to have to learn one way or another. And so he gives him his inheritance. And we don't get any interaction between the brothers as he's leaving, but I picture I picture that younger son with this smug look on his face as he walks, you know, is taking the stuff past his older brother, like, what are you going to do about it? That kind of look. And this older brother is looking at him, and maybe he doesn't say anything, but in his heart, he's thinking, you are an idiot. Dude, you are such an idiot. You do not need to come back. Don't come back here. I think that's how that interaction goes. So you know the story. We know what happens to the younger boy. He squanders all that wealth and wild living. He has all the experiences he wanted to have, and then a famine hits, and all that wanderlust, all that ego, all that thirst for the treasures and pleasures of this world comes crashing down, right? And he is destitute. And in a Jewish context, a first century Jewish context, the only thing worse than destitute would be destitute and feeding pigs, okay, as in a Jewish context. And the only thing worse than feeding pigs would be wanting the food that pigs eat. Okay, that's the first century Jewish version of rock bottom. That's, it doesn't get any lower than that, right? And he's brought shame on his dad. Like that life in first century context, it has brought shame on his father's household. We're not told what the dad is feeling as his son is off doing his thing. Some of you dads here, unfortunately, know exactly what this dad was feeling because you have experienced this. Some of you have had kids that went away and in a reckless way. And you knew them. You knew that they would have to learn the hard way. And you didn't know how low rock bottom would have to be for them. But some of you know what it's like to wonder if I might just get that call in the middle of the night, like from the cops or from, I don't know, the ER, you know, like you know that feeling. And so you can imagine what this dad is feeling. What we do know about this dad is what happens when his son comes home. And I think it's one of the greatest moments in all of Scripture. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father, and it's this phrase that so many of us love so much, but while he was still a long ways off, right? His father, while he was a long ways off, sees him, which I think we're meant to assume. That's because since the day he left, this dad has been living his life, but always with his eyes looking out on the horizon, wondering maybe today's the day when my boy comes home. And so while he's a long ways off, this dad sees his son coming and he sees him walking, you know, over the horizon home. And you can just tell this son is beaten down. His clothes, the way he's hanging his shoulders, his head, you can tell everything about him. He is broken. And I love this next word. While he was a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. So the Greek word there is his guts, where his move in his guts for his son. And in his compassion, he breaks all first century patriarchal decorum and picks up his robes and just starts running. He just runs towards his son. And he throws his arms around his son and he smothers his son with kisses. Okay? And his son starts this rehearsed speech that he had. Like, I know I'm not worthy to be a son. I can come back as a servant. And this father performs a series of actions that says to him, you will never be a servant in my house. You are my son. You will never be my servant. A ring, a robe, a fattened calf. These are all expressions of sonship. And it's crazy the amount of shame he's brought on his father and his home. And he doesn't care. My son is home. He's not a slave, he is my son. And he throws a party. Party breaks out. And the party is the very heart of this parable. Okay, all three parables at the heart, as I said earlier, it's the celebration in God's heart when his children come home. As he says in the other parables, there will be celebration, rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. And it's hard for me to picture what a party in heaven looks like, but I want to invite you into this scene, a small country village scene of a house with dancing and music and candlelight and wine and food. We can picture the earthiness of that celebration. And a father who is dancing
at his house with vigor, like David before the ark of the Lord. And he can't keep his hands off of his son. This is my boy, my boy's home. Right? This is the celebration at the heart of God. Celebration goes on, and the father notices, I don't see my firstborn here. Where's the firstborn? He calls over a servant, and he says, does my son know what's happening here? Servant's like, yeah, he knows. He knows what's happening. And he's not coming in. No, he doesn't want to. He's not interested in coming in. And most first century patriarchs would say, hey, go get my boy, tell him to come in, and tell him dad's not asking, okay? Dad's not asking. And this father knows his firstborn. He says, this is a delicate matter. This is going to require some work. So there's a massive party that he's hosting. He leaves the party. He leaves the dancing. He leaves the music, and he goes out to the field. And there his son is, still plowing away, covered in mud, stewing in his mind. And it says, he went out and he pleaded with him. This father starts pleading, come on, son, your brother's returning. Come on in, enjoy the party. Take a look at the passage with me, verse 29. This son responds to his father, look. And I'll just tell you, any conversation with your dad that starts with the word look is not going in a good place. Let me read you his argument. Look, dad, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes in, you kill the fatted calf for him. What's the essence of his complaint? This is not fair, dad, right? This is not fair. This is so unjust. I've done everything you've ever wanted me to do. I do everything right. I've never even gotten a goat. This son who screwed up everything is an idiot who brought disgrace to this family, right? Squandered everything you gave him. What do I have to do? Like, he gets the fattened calf I've never gotten. That is so incredibly unfair, dad. Now, any of you that have more than one kid know that kids are a stickler for justice. They are justice warriors. My three girls are justice warriors. In the strangest of times, we'll even gather every once in a while to read the Bible. And I literally, when I'm picking out the passage, I'm just praying the passage divides evenly into three. I'm serious. Because if it doesn't, I have to like think through, okay, maybe mom or dad will pick up the last one. Because if one gets more one verse more than the other, like it is World War III. Like they are sticklers for justice. This just happened recently. And he's that sense of unfairness, right? The dad's like, I think the dad's like, I know, you're right. It's not fair. But your brother's home. This is so much bigger than that. This is so much bigger than that. Come in. Come into the party. And I just want to just look a little bit more into their interaction. It's really, the things that are said are so revealing in this interaction with the older son. Let me read to you again, verse 29. Look, dad, all these years I've been, what's the word? Slaving for you. It's interesting, back in verse 19, the son, the younger son makes this resolution, I can't be a son, maybe I can come back as a servant, as a slave. So both sons are trying to interact with their father as servants. And this boy is like, he wants to come back as a servant. He's like, my whole life I've felt like a servant. My whole life I've been working to please you. My whole life I've been trying to do everything right to please you. Look, I'm covered in mud right now, trying to do the things that you want me to do. This is his experience of being a son. And let me say, there is nothing in the story to suggest that was the arrangement that the father had in mind. Everything we read about this dad will tell us he's loving, he's generous, he's gracious, he's kind, he's forgiving. And yet somehow this son grew up in all of that and didn't get it. He resisted that. There's something in him that couldn't or wouldn't choose to accept that. And the father's response is so revealing. Look at verse 31. What does he say? My son. Slaving? Is that what this has felt like to you all these years? That is never how I've experienced this relationship. That's never what I wanted for us, never what I wanted for you. You're always with me, and everything I have is yours. Son, everything I have. You want a fattened calf? This whole estate, don't you see? This is yours. You're the heir. All of this is yours. What, a fattened calf? The whole thing is yours. You are always with me. I love that phrase. The son gets a fattened calf, but you have me. We've been together. This is all I ever wanted. I don't need your slaving for me. This is all I ever wanted between the two of us. And this is what all I ever wanted for you to have between the two of us. Now come on. Drop the plow. Come in. Let's celebrate. There's a party. You belong there. Your son is your brother's return. My son has been found. Come and enjoy the party. And that's how the story ends. And so I present to you that father. And I want to say to you on Father's Day, behold your God. This is your God. This is the very heart of the God we believe in. This God who just wants relationship with his kids, apparently, who wants them to come home to his love and to his grace and find a home there. And so what I want to do, I want to end with this question. Today in your life, in this season of your life, where do you need to come home to the love of your Father? Where is there some part of you that's in a distant land? Or where is there some party that's still plowing away at the fields? And today is a day in that part of your life where you just need to drop the plow, let go of the world, and come home to the love of your Father. Or another way of saying it, where do you find one of those boys still alive and well inside your own life? And I imagine if we were to just talk to each other, some of us probably relate to the firstborn more, and some of us relate to the secondborn more, undoubtedly. And as I've sat with this parable now for many, many years, what I realize is, oh, actually, there's a firstborn alive and well in me, and there's a secondborn alive and well in me, different seasons and in different parts of my life. And so I want to end by just teasing that out with you a little bit, okay? So I want to ask you first about this secondborn, the younger kid. Where do you see this secondborn alive and well in you? And I see him alive and well in me. And if you know me, you're like, what are you talking about? You're like a rule follower. You're like a good kid. And I don't relate to the like sex, drugs, and rock and roll version of the secondborn. Okay, that recklessness. But where is there a restlessness in you for the things of the world? Where is there that restlessness that it's a lack of contentment with the Father's house? With all that we have in Christ, all that God has provided, it's so rich and beautiful, and yet there's something in you that it says that's not enough. There's a lack of contentment that creates this restless craving for the horizon, this restless craving for the treasures of this world, the pleasures of this world, and the praises of this world. Okay, and when our roots have not sunk down deep into the love of the Father, we're not taking that in, there's a thirst and there's a restlessness, and we think, man, maybe the good life is this and something out there. Maybe there's something better for me out there. If only I had this, I would be content. So I guess for you, where do you find that restlessness, that if only question in your life? If only I had more money, I think I would be content. If only we could dial the house in finally, my life would be good. If only I could find that special person and find a beautiful marriage. If only I could get out of my marriage. If only I could lose 20 pounds. If only I could get my short game finally figured out. Right? Some of these are good. They're not bad things. But there's that restlessness. Always to the horizon. Always to the horizon. I came across Psalm 63 this week. I love it. God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. And it's this phrase that caught me. Because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Where is that part of you that says, your love isn't better than life? I've kind of tasted it. It's meh. I'm wondering if there's something out there in life that's better than your love. There's a restlessness. We forget, I love Augustine's great line, Lord, you've made us for yourself. And our heart is restless until it rests in you. And maybe you need to be reminded of that reality today, that we go after all the things of the world. There's a shallowness, there's a hollowness to them in the end. Or there's just an impermanence, like for the sun, they will not last. They may last for seasons, but they won't last. It's all hevel, it's all smoke. And the Father has a love for you that is deeper and richer than any of that. He has an identity for you. He has a security for you. He has an adventure for you that is better than anything this world can offer. So where do you need to come home? Where does that part of you need to come home? Say, let go of the restlessness. Everything you need to hear, have your Father say, everything you need is right here. It's not out there. I promise you. It is right here. Just come home. Trust in that. Where do you need to hear that? And then finally, how about this older son? Where do you find this older son in you? And I'll just say personally, this is the more interesting dynamic. It's a more complex dynamic, I think. I really, this week more than ever, I'm fascinated by a boy who grew up in a beautiful, epic home context. And in the midst of that, experienced himself as a resentful servant. Like, how does that happen? And I actually think there's a lot of people who grew up in the house of God, went to church their whole lives, and even into middle age, still experience themselves, not as beloved children, but as resentful servants. And I thought a lot about that dynamic over the years. What is causing that? I thought about my own life. And I think one of the things is just a fundamental view of God that's false. I think this boy, this firstborn, I think he had a view of his dad, an assumption about his dad that was just false. I don't think dad is interested in that kind of intimate relationship with me. I don't think that's what he wants. I think he wants me to perform well for him and do all the right things so that I can make him proud. It was an assumption he made that was clearly false. That's not what his dad was looking for. And I think a lot of us make that assumption about God. Because the other alternative is honestly too good to be true. We think, it can't be that God just delights and loves his kids. There's something in me that can't believe that's true. I've shared this before, but I remember years ago, I was going to a day retreat, like a silent retreat. And the person who was leading the retreat gathered us beforehand. We're going to go out and have about 5 hours of silence with God. And he gathers us and he says this. He says, God has been looking forward to this time with you today. And that hit me so hard for two reasons. One, I thought, wow, the God of the universe has been anticipating and looking forward to this. And the other thing that hit me was like, I don't think I believe that. Like that got about this far and it couldn't go down. I thought, there's no way that the God of the universe is looking forward to time with me. The way I look forward to a date with one of my daughters, there's no way. And Jesus is like, way. Yes, this is your God. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This week, I've been meditating on the fact that not only does God do good to us, but he actually delights to do good to his children. He enjoys loving his kids. It's one thing to love a kid. It's another thing to enjoy loving your kid. And God does both. This is who our God is. But there's something about this son that can't believe my father loves me. My father likes me. It can't be the arrangement. And he resists it. And we do the same. And then I think the other thing is we look at ourselves. And I think we all have this interesting combination of pride and insecurity that really gets in the way of our relationship with God. There's this, on the one hand, there's this pride that doesn't know how to receive God's love as free gift. We're doers, we're responsible, we're not looking for a handout. Like we want to earn, we want to wage, we want to earn the things God's love. And we want to believe that we deserve his love. And it's hard to imagine we can receive it as a free gift. And you combine that with this insecurity that we have, that deep down, we kind of know we're fundamentally broken and sinful, and there's something messed up with us. So we feel like we got to make up for that. And so we're working, and we're trying to do our best to cover up our feelings of shame and inadequacy. And it's that weird combo of pride and insecurity that makes it very hard for us to receive God's love. So we perform for him. We try to earn his favor. And we're never quite sure where we stand. And this firstborn is a reminder to us that sometimes our own goodness can get in the way of experiencing God's love. Take that in for a second. I'm landing the plane here, if you're wondering. Our own goodness can get in the way of experiencing God's love. And I don't mean true goodness, like spirit-led, like faith-filled. I mean like the Pharisaical kind of goodness, the striving, toiling kind of goodness. That can get in the way of experiencing God's love. So I leave you with that question. Where is there a striving in you? Where are you toiling? Where are you covered in mud, plowing the fields when there's a party of grace and love that you're refusing to come into? Where do you need to hear the Father say, I'm not interested in your performance. I don't need your performance. I'm deeply interested in you. I love you. I love you. Now just come home. Drop the plow. Come home to my grace. Come home to my love. Come home to my mercy. Come home to my joy. I'm your dad. Let's pray. Well, on this Father's Day, Father, I pray that you invite your kids home. And I pray that your Spirit, even as we sing these songs, that your Spirit would kind of move through the caverns of our hearts and minds, reveal those places where we're not home, where we're either in distant lands pursuing things of this world that we're hoping will bring joy and they won't, not permanently, or where we're working so hard to be good little boys and girls for you because we're so afraid of our own brokenness. Lord, would your Spirit bring freedom in those places? I pray for those who have shame and guilt laid on them right now, particularly for them. Lord, would you bring freedom? Would they experience the goodness of your forgiveness today? And what repentance means, turning from that and just heading home and finding your warm embrace. Lord, call your kids to yourself today, however we need to be called, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.